Welcome back. Hope you had a good Lord's Day and heard two good sermons yesterday. Before we start this morning, a quiz. About 10 minutes at the most. Creeds refers to Mary as the Blessed Virgin Mary. Which one of our creeds? Anyone? Which one? It is the Belgic Confession of Faith. If you get the article, you get extra credit, Josh.
16?
Close. It's 18. Belgic Confession of Faith, Article 18, in connection there with the incarnation of Jesus Christ. About 10 lines down. We confess, therefore, that God did fulfill the promise which he made to the fathers by the mouth of his holy prophets when he sent into the world at the time appointed by him his own only begotten and eternal Son, who took upon him the form of a servant and became like unto man, really assuming the true human nature with all its infirmities, sin excepted, being conceived in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Which one of our ancient creeds refers to Mary as Theotokos, that is, Mother of God? Which one of our ancient creeds?
Yes. Chalcedon?
Yes, it is Chalcedon. We'll talk a little bit more about that this morning. Madonna is Italian and means what? It is Our Lady, Our Lady. The French is what? A university close by here that has a developing football program. Notre Dame is the French for Our Lady. Madonna is Mary. True or false, after she gave birth to Jesus, Mary had other children who were fathered by Joseph. True or false? True, right? Absolutely. We read of the names of four brothers and reference to sisters in the plural, so that would have to be at least two, at least six other siblings in the family. True or false, according to Roman Catholic tradition, Mary died at the age of 100.
It's false.
Why?
Because she continued to live.
Yes, she was taken directly into heaven. She never died. That's Rome's doctrine of Mary's assumption into heaven. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that the faithful ought to pray to the Virgin Mary. One of the most popular Marian prayers is, yes, the Hail Mary, Ave Maria. Yep. Yeah, the rosary has you praying that numerous times. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that Mary consented to her role as the mother of the Savior, and in so doing is a type of close, a type of either the church or the individual believers consenting to salvation, cooperating in salvation. Mary cooperates with God in the conception and incarnation of Jesus. The church or the individual member of the church cooperates with God in his or her own salvation. That's what Rome teaches. True or false, the Reformers taught the Immaculate Conception of the Virgin Mary. True or false? It is false. The Reformers did not teach, but they in fact taught the original sin even of the mother of Jesus. The doctrine, the Roman Catholic doctrine of the Immaculate Conception is a late innovation, long after the Reformation. According to Roman Catholic tradition, Mary's parents were the elderly Joachim and Anna, or just Anne. Anna or Anne. Roman Catholics venerate Mary as, fill in the blank, something of heaven. She is the
Queen
of heaven. All right. Central to Roman Catholic teaching and an integral part of practical Roman Catholic piety is Rome's teaching concerning the Blessed Virgin Mary. Rome claims that her dogma concerning Mary has been revealed by God. As revealed by God, this dogma is necessary to be believed and confessed by every faithful Roman Catholic. As revealed by God, this dogma is necessary to be believed for salvation. Every aspect of Rome's teaching concerning Mary is necessary to salvation, according to the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. Anyone who disputes this dogma is judged by Rome to be completely fallen from the faith and condemned to eternal judgment. Reflecting on Rome's honoring of Mary, the Reverend John A. O'Brien, in his book, The Faith of Millions, writes this, quote, "Outside of the Catholic Church, the name of Mary is seldom heard. No hymns are sung in her honor, no prayers for Mary's intercession wend their way toward heaven. In her regard, there is only a silence, cold, strange, and mystifying to the filial hearts of men. In the various creeds which have fallen away from the Mother Church, Mary has been relegated to a position of such obscurity that she has become almost an outcast. But in the Mother Church, of which the Divine Son, Jesus Christ, is the living heart and soul, Mary, the Mother, is not forgotten, but is honored and loved second only to God Himself." Why do Roman Catholics honor Mary? Roman Catholic honor of Mary is based upon what Roman Catholic theologians often refer to as the four Marian privileges. The four Marian privileges. We'll take them in order this morning. First of all, it is the privilege of Mary that she is the mother of Jesus, the Son of God. This is the first and outstanding Marian privilege. Because of her role in the plan of redemption, Mary is to be honored. That had been the angel Gabriel's word to Mary, as recorded in Luke 1, verse 28. "And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." That was a short time later, Elizabeth's word concerning Mary in Luke 1, verse 42. "And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb." Elizabeth proclaims Mary to be blessed. As the mother of the Savior, Mary is often referred to in Roman Catholic literature as the Mother of God, Theotokos, the Greek term Theotokos. That term means literally bearer of God, and thus Mother of God. Throughout history, that has been a controversial term and a controversial designation of Mary. There are those who have objected the term, and its use were upheld by the Council of Ephesus over against Nestorius, who would only affirm that Mary was Christos, the bearer of Christ, but he would not say Theotokos, the bearer of God. He refused. The expression was incorporated in the Creed of Chalcedon in 451 AD. This is one of the important ecumenical creeds that is referred to in the Belgic Confession of Faith, and which you'll find in the back of the Psalter. In the back of the Psalter, you have listed, besides the three forms of unity, immediately after the three forms of unity, the ancient creeds, the ancient ecumenical creeds. Included in the ancient ecumenical creeds received by the Reformed churches is the Creed of Chalcedon. There's the introduction to the creed on page 83 and the text of the creed on page 84. Looking at the text of the creed, we then, following the Holy Fathers, all with one consent, teach men to confess one and the same Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, the same perfect in Godhead and also perfect in manhood, truly God and truly man, of a rational soul and body, coessential with the Father according to the manhood, to the Godhead, and consubstantial with us according to the manhood, in all things like unto us, without sin, begotten before all ages of the Father according to the Godhead, and in these latter days for us and for our salvation, born of the Virgin Mary, the Mother of God, according to the manhood. The Mother of God, Theotokos. As the Mother of God, therefore, says Rome, the Virgin Mary is to be honored. That's the first Marian privilege. Mary is the mother of Jesus. Second, the second Marian privilege is her perpetual virginity. An additional ground for devotion to Mary is her perpetual virginity. Though the mother of Jesus, she remained ever a virgin. She was not only a virgin at the time of Jesus' conception and at the time of Jesus' birth, But even after Jesus was born, Mary remained a virgin. Although married to Joseph, they did not live together as an ordinary husband and wife. They did not live together sexually. In Mary, the life of celibacy is glorified, and Mary becomes the inspiration to every young woman in the church to become what Lorraine Bettner, in his book on Roman Catholicism, calls a holy drudge, that is, a nun. The doctrine of Mary's perpetual virginity dates back to the early fathers. Athanasius, in his discourse against the Arians, referred to Mary as the ever-virgin Mary. And Augustine referred to Mary as a virgin conceiving, a virgin bearing, a virgin pregnant, a virgin bringing forth, a virgin perpetual. Augustine. And Jerome wrote an entire treatise entitled Against Helvidius, subtitle The Perpetual Virginity of the Blessed Virgin Mary. That is the second Marian privilege, her perpetual virginity. The third Marian privilege is Mary's immaculate conception. Mary's immaculate conception. According to the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception, not only was Mary free from the stain of actual sin, but by a singular miracle of divine grace, she was also born into the world without any original sin. The Immaculate Conception does not refer to the conception of the Lord Jesus, but it refers to the Immaculate Conception of Jesus' mother, the Virgin Mary. In the interests of maintaining Jesus' Immaculate Conception, in the interests of maintaining the perfection of the Lord Jesus, Rome has considered it necessary also to teach Mary's Immaculate Conception. It is worth noting that the teaching of the Immaculate Conception was rejected nearly unanimously by the early fathers already, as well as expressly by a number of the early popes. Augustine rejected the notion of Mary's Immaculate Conception. Pope Gregory the Great rejected the teaching. Anselm, Bernard of Clairvaux, and Thomas Aquinas, the great theologian of Roman Catholicism, rejected the teaching of the Immaculate Conception. The Roman Catholic patristic scholar Walter Burghardt mentions this patristic and papal rejection in his contribution to the book entitled Mariology. He writes this, quote, "Post-Augustinian patristic thought on the perfection of Mary reveals two conflicting currents. There is a negative, unfavorable trend rooted in Augustine's anti-Pelagianism. It accentuates the universality of original sin and articulates the connection between inherited sin and any conception consequent upon sinful concupiscence. The root idea is summed up by Leo the Great, the Pope, now quoting from Leo, "Alone, therefore, among the sons of men, the Lord Jesus was born innocent, because alone conceived without pollution of carnal concupiscence," that is, without original sin. The same concept is discoverable in Saint Fulgentius, Bishop of Ruspa in Africa, roughly 533 AD, the most significant theologian of his time. Also in Pope Gregory the Great, 604 AD, at the end of the 6th century then, and a century later, in Venerable Bede, the scholar renowned throughout England and the British Isles. The Roman Catholic dogma of the Immaculate Conception of Mary was established and defined by Pope Pius IX. He issued a decree dated December 8, 1854, in which, for the first time, this doctrine of Mary's Immaculate Conception was set forth. You can find this decree in Schaff's Creeds of Christendom, Volume 2. He has in its entirety the decree of Pope Pius IX on the Immaculate Conception. It's not a very long piece. I'll quickly read it. "Since we have never ceased in humility and fasting to offer up our prayers and those of the Church to God the Father through His Son, that He might deign to direct and confirm our mind by the power of the Holy Ghost, after imploring the protection of the whole celestial court, and after invoking on our knees the Holy Ghost, the Paraclete, under His inspiration, we pronounce, declare, and define unto the glory of the Holy and Indivisible Trinity the honor and ornament of the Holy Virgin, the Mother of God, for the exaltation of the Catholic faith and the increase of the Christian religion, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ and the blessed apostles Peter and Paul, and in our own authority as the Pope now, that the doctrine which holds the Blessed Virgin Mary to have been from the first instant of her conception by a singular grace and privilege of Almighty God, in view of the merits of Christ Jesus, the Savior of mankind, preserved free from all stain of original sin." A couple of asides. It is significant that the heretics Pelagius and Celestius appealed to the Virgin Mary as an example of one who was born free from original sin. In their conflict with Augustine, over the doctrine of total depravity, particularly original sin. These two heretics, who were condemned by the Roman Catholic Church, made appeal to the Virgin Mary as an example of one born free from original sin. And now, several hundred years later, one of the popes issues a decree contrary to the decision of the synods that condemned the Pelagian error, that she was born free from original sin. Throughout the Middle Ages and afterwards, this too as an aside, the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception was a matter of serious dispute between two groups within the Roman Catholic Church, the Franciscans and the Dominicans. They were always at it. They were always looking for something to fight over. The Dominicans opposed the doctrine of Mary's Immaculate Conception. The Franciscans, and probably just because the Dominicans opposed it, affirmed it. Later, the Jesuits began to support the doctrine, throwing their weight behind the Franciscans, and exerted their considerable influence in elevating this teaching to official dogma in the Church of Rome. That's the third Marian privilege. The fourth Marian privilege is Mary's assumption into heaven. Rome teaches that after her death and burial, Mary's body was not permitted to undergo decay. On the third day after her burial, God raised her body from the grave. Body and soul, therefore, the Virgin Mary lives in heaven. In heaven, both in body and in soul, Mary is exalted as the Queen of Heaven. As the Queen of Heaven, she is enthroned alongside her Son. He is at God's right hand. She is at His right hand. And she, like Him, is said to rule over and to make intercession on behalf of the Church. This dogma of Roman Catholicism, as Bentner points out, is the natural consequence of the pronouncement concerning Mary's Immaculate Conception. In the Immaculate Conception, she is accorded a supernatural entrance into this life. In the dogma of the Assumption, she is accorded a supernatural exit from this life. The dogma of Mary's Assumption into heaven was proclaimed by a decree issued by Pope Pius XII on November 1, 1950. So, relatively recently, this has become an established Roman Catholic dogma. Based now on these four Marian privileges is the cult of Mary and the veneration of Mary in the Roman Catholic Church. Mary is venerated. Honor is paid to her the honor that Rome designates as hyperdulia. Hyperdulia is paid to her. She is prayed to, especially the Ave Maria, the Hail Mary. 53 of them are contained in the Rosary. She is regarded as the supreme intercessor of the saints and as the protector of the saints. Make sure that you wear a miraculous medal of Mary close against your skin so that you may have an assurance when you die of her aid on behalf of your soul. Pray to her, for if God will listen to no one else, he will listen to the mother of his son. If Christ will listen to no one else, he will listen to his mother. Titles are given to Mary: Mother of God, Queen of the Apostles, Queen of Heaven, Queen of the Angels, the Door of Paradise, Gate of Heaven, a title which Benedict the 16th recently underscored. Mediatrix, co-redemptrix, Mother of Grace, the Holy Mother, the Mother of Mercy, and many other names and titles besides. After her, and in honor of her, Rome names and dedicates its churches, its schools, its hospitals, and other institutions. Local churches: St. Mary's Roman Catholic Church in Grand Rapids, the Immaculate Heart of Mary, also in Grand Rapids, Our Lady of Sorrows in Grand Rapids, St. Mary's Roman Catholic Church in Kentwood, St. Mary's Catholic Church in Marne, and Assumption Catholic Church in Belmont. There are local schools: Sacred Heart School and Our Lady of Consolation School, and that university close by, Notre Dame. The local hospital, St. Mary's Hospital. In every patient's room, you will find a crucifix. And I remember the priest coming by my wife's room when I was a seminarian and she had to have gallbladder surgery, ringing the bell as he came and asking if she wanted to partake of Holy Communion. What is significant is that more and more evangelicals and Protestants are according to Mary the place in the life of the church and church members that historically has been true only in Rome. This growing Protestant embrace of Marian theology and devotion was documented in Time magazine. The March 21, 2005 issue of Time magazine documented this Protestant and evangelical embrace of Mary. Framed on the cover of that issue was the question: should Mary be venerated by Protestants? David Van Bema wrote an extensive article documenting contemporary developments among Protestants that indicate a decided shift towards Rome's veneration of Mary. There are shrines to the Virgin Mary in nearly every country and in every state of our country. And the Protestants, not just the Roman Catholics, are visiting them not merely as tourists, but visiting them in order to receive help from Mary and grace through Mary on account of their visit to her shrine. In her book entitled Mary, Glimpses of the Mother of Jesus, Beverly Gaventa, her last name is spelled G-A-V-E-N-T-A. She is professor of New Testament literature and exegesis at Princeton Theological Seminary, long gone down the road of apostasy. She argues that Protestants have missed much of the biblical teaching concerning Mary. Theologian Robert W. Jensen, affiliated with the Center of Theological Inquiry in Princeton, New Jersey, contends that Protestants should feel free to pray to Mary and to other of the Roman Catholic saints. Richard Mao, president of Fuller Theological Seminary, exemplifies evangelicalism's increasing attraction to Rome's veneration of Mary. Confer his A Prayer to Mary. And Benedict XVI has quite clearly already demonstrated his commitment to advance Marian devotion. This devotion has been lauded by a number of leading evangelicals. Very briefly, so that I give, I think it's Josh, enough time to introduce the evaluation session. Nevertheless, let us briefly establish Rome's teaching concerning Mary from the documents. First of all, quoting from the decrees of the Council of Trent, contained in the second volume of Schaff's Creeds of Christendom. The Council of Trent, quoting from the last part of the last chapter of Session 5, on page 88. This same Holy Synod doth nevertheless declare that it is not its intention to include in this decree, where original sin is treated of, the Blessed and Immaculate Virgin Mary, the Mother of God. We do not include her in original sin, but that the constitutions of Pope Sixtus IV of happy memory are to be observed under the pains contained in the said constitutions, which it renews. Mary is free from original sin. Page 201, still quoting from the canons and decrees of the Council of Trent. Moreover, that the images of Christ, of the Virgin Mother of God, and of the other saints are to be had and retained particularly in temples and that due honor and veneration are to be given unto them. I've already read from the decree of Pope Pius IX on the Immaculate Conception of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Vatican II upheld and extended the Marian theology of the Council of Trent. One of the documents of Vatican II is entitled "The Role of the Blessed Virgin Mary, Mother of God, in the Mystery of Christ and the Church." Quoting, "In this church, adhering to Christ the head and having communion with all his saints, the faithful must also venerate the memory above all of the glorious and perpetual Virgin Mary, Mother of our God and Lord Jesus Christ." It goes on to talk about that veneration. "The Father of Mercies will that the consent of the predestined Mother should precede the incarnation, her consent, and therefore cooperation, so that just as a woman contributed to death, so also a woman should contribute to life. Rightly, therefore, the Holy Fathers see her as used by God, not merely in a passive way, but as cooperating in the work of human salvation through free faith and obedience." And then more will be said about that and about Mary as a type of the church and the believer cooperating in salvation. The contemporary catechism of the Catholic Church. First of all, on page 122, paragraphs 484, 488, and 491. I'll read snippets out of all three. "Mary was invited to conceive him in whom the whole fullness of deity would dwell bodily. God sent forth his Son, but to prepare a body for him, he wanted the free cooperation of a creature. Through the centuries, the church has become ever more aware that Mary, full of grace through God, was redeemed from the moment of her conception. That is what the dogma of the Immaculate Conception confesses." Page 126, 499, paragraph 499, "The deepening of faith in the virginal motherhood led the church to confess Mary's real and perpetual virginity even in the act of giving birth to the Son of God made man." Page 191, paragraphs 721 and 722. "Mary, the all-holy, ever-virgin Mother of God, is the masterwork of the mission of the Son and the Spirit in the fullness of time. She was, by sheer grace, conceived without sin as the most humble of creatures, the most capable of welcoming the inexpressible gift of the Almighty. And then, on her assumption into heaven and her work in heaven as advocate and mediatrix," page 252, paragraphs 966, 969, 971, and then on page 255, the three paragraphs that are the conclusion of the section, and we'll read them. "In brief, In brief, by pronouncing her fiat at the Annunciation and giving her consent to the Incarnation, Mary was already collaborating with the whole work her Son was to accomplish. She is Mother wherever He is Savior and Head of the mystical body. The Most Blessed Virgin Mary, when the course of her earthly life was completed, was taken up, body and soul, into the glory of heaven, where she already shares in the glory of her Son's resurrection, anticipating the resurrection of all members of His body. We believe that the Holy Mother of God, the new Eve, Mother of the Church, continues in heaven to exercise her maternal role on behalf of the members of Christ. So much Rome's teaching concerning the Blessed Virgin Mary. Josh introduced now our evaluation section.
First, as regards those main teachings on Mary, the four Marian priorities or privileges. Rome refers to Mary as the Mother of God, and this, of course, is found in the Creed of Chalcedon. The Creed of Chalcedon was concerned at that time with the error of Nestorius, who, in his teachings, essentially was dividing the divine and the human nature to such a point that there were almost two persons. And so the creed was making plain that in the womb of Mary, Christ was one person but two natures, divine and human, and that in the womb of Mary, Christ did have a divine nature. So in that sense, she was the Mother of God. In no way was the creed trying to say anything about Mary and elevating her status, but simply making clear that in her womb was contained the Christ child who was divine and human. As far as her perpetual virginity, that is clearly opposed to the teaching of Scripture. Matthew 13, verses 54 to 56, we read that when Jesus was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, "Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? His sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things?" Clearly, there we read of other, to Jesus then, half-brothers and half-sisters, for sure six of them, children that Mary gave birth to, whose father was Joseph, after Jesus was born. And this idea of her perpetual virginity, too, is contrary to the teaching of Paul in 1 Corinthians 7, where he speaks of a husband and wife rendering to each other due benevolence, not withholding themselves from each other. Paul is here opposing, and this text is opposed then to the teaching that Mary lived with Joseph, was married to him, but yet was not sexually active with her husband. The third Marian privilege then, the Immaculate Conception. From a purely logical point of view, this makes no sense. If it's necessary that Mary be immaculately conceived in order to maintain the fact that Jesus was conceived immaculately, this would go on ad infinitum. Mary, her parents, Joachim and Anne, they too then would need to be immaculately conceived, and so on and so on. Scripture, of course, speaks speaks nothing of her being without original sin. Psalm 51, verse 5, of course, speaks of all of every man, except Jesus, being born in sin. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. From our conception, then, we're born in sin, or you have original sin. Jesus is the only exception to that. As far as her assumption into heaven, this has absolutely no basis in Scripture whatsoever. The only proof that Rome puts forth for this is that it's based on tradition and that it follows from the Immaculate Conception. So Scripture speaks nowhere of this. And Rome ascribes to her superhuman abilities. She's in heaven now, where she is given the honor of being the Queen of Heaven, and she's supposed to be able to hear and answer the prayers of millions of Catholics throughout the world who are praying to her, giving to her almost the attributes of Christ or of God. And then as far as her being the mediatrix and co-redemptrix, this is blasphemous. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." And John 14, verse 6, "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So this too is contrary to the teaching of Scripture. And then there are a number of passages which reveal Jesus' attitude toward Mary. He respected his mother and was obedient to her, but in many passages he makes plain that she was not one to be worshipped or to be raised and elevated above every other woman or every other person. Luke 2, 48 and 49, after Jesus was found in the temple, we read there in those verses, "And when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business?" And then in John 2, the first few verses there, this is Jesus' first miracle at the marriage feast in Cana of Galilee. "The third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? My hour is not yet come. He saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." Then in Matthew 12, verses 46 to 50, we read of an incident where Jesus' mother and his brethren come to him and are seeking him and want to converse with him. We read there that Jesus says, "Who is my mother and who are my brethren?" He stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, "Behold my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." Again, Luke 11, 27 and 28, "It came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou hast sucked. He said, Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." And one more, John 19, verses 26 and 27, Jesus now is hanging on the cross and looks down and sees his mother there, and the disciple John, and Jesus says, "Woman, behold thy son." And saith he to the disciple, "Behold thy mother." And from that hour the disciple took her unto his own home. Rome wrongly interprets this to mean that John here represents the church, and that Jesus is now saying to the church, "Church, here is your mother." And the mother of the church now is Mary, and that Mary is and must be considered the mother of the church, whereas Jesus is simply providing for his earthly mother and saying to John that he is to care for Mary as a son from that day forth, and John took that and understood it that way, for he took her into his own home and cared for her as his own mother. In all these teachings of Rome, they are placing Mary instead of Jesus Christ. Mary takes the place, really, of Jesus Christ and usurps the authority in the place of Christ. And all the descriptions which they give to her and these attributes, they are simply taking the honor which is due to Christ and attributing it to Mary. The works which are ascribed to Mary are works which are the work of Jesus Christ alone as one mediator and redeemer of his people, the only intercessor. And the veneration which they give to Mary is idolatrous and blasphemous. That's the honor, the veneration, and the worship which is ascribed to God alone and Jesus Christ. So clearly, these teachings of Rome are not biblical and are blasphemous and idolatrous.